I like the word mystery a lot. It's one of my favourite words. And the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery. Although when you just say it boldly and just as a sentence, it sounds simple. The Trinity is the foundational Christian doctrine that one God exists as three co-eternal, distinct and equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. However, as one learned theologian once said, when human beings describe God, or try to, we're like a bunch of oysters trying to describe a ballerina. God is so far beyond our ken. We will only ever see glimpses. We will only understand part of it. And so let's cut ourselves some slack and enter into the parts of the mystery that we think we can get our heads around and just be thrilled with the fact that there will always be more to learn, always be more to understand, and we will just always be discovering something about God that we didn't know before. How good is that? And I do a lot of wondering in my life. My mind is a wondering mind, and I wonder if yours is too. Like, I wonder, if Jesus is God, then who is he talking to when he prays? And is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Jesus, or somebody else altogether? And if they are all one, then why do they come and go at different times? And how can one of them send another of them to do something, like God sent Jesus into the world to be the Redeemer of it? And if they're indivisibly one, then how come Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And these may be things you wonder about as well, or you may have other things. And I just want to gather up mystery and be with, keep wondering. The wondering takes you closer to God. It doesn't mean that you're doubting and therefore you don't deserve a place closer. The wondering and the doubting takes you a bit nearer and a bit nearer and a bit nearer, and he meets you where you are. So all is well. However, I thought I would give you some pictures to look at today, just to enable some further wondering of ours as we think about the Trinity. And so you've got a little bookmark-shaped insert in your pew sheet, which I invite you to take and have a look at. And the first picture there is one that I found a few years ago, expressing the Trinity in a way that I rather like. And because it was a few years ago and I found it on the internet and forgot to note the artist, when I looked yesterday to see if I could tell you who painted it, I can't. That's a mystery to me now. But I still love this picture. And I love it because there is a beautiful sense of God the Father. I think he's on the right in the picture and he is holding the world in his hand. And Jesus, standing on the other side, has his hand on the top of the world, as if he's just about to enter into it and walk on that earth that he's holding. And he's so much bigger than. And then the Holy Spirit is hovering like a dove in the space between. That catches something of the Trinity for me. And it might do for you, it might help you. So that's why you've got it to take away with you. And then the second picture. It's from the 13th century and it's called the Shield of the Trinity. Underneath the first picture at the top there. And the Shield of the Trinity was when people were trying to get their heads round these three persons of the Godhead and trying to think, does that mean God's the top one and Jesus is the second and Holy Spirit is kind of the gopher? Or what does it mean? Is there a hierarchy here or what? And that shield there tells us there is no hierarchy. There is no first, second and third one. They are all one. They're all interconnected. God is in the middle there with branches out to the parts of himself. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. So they're all one, but they're all distinctly themselves as well in this strange, mysterious mix. If that helps you, then keep that one just in your thoughts. And then the third picture is of a Celtic knot. Actually, it goes back further than Celtic times. Actually, I don't know about that. My history is not good. But I think the first ones also were seen in Roman mosaics. So it's ancient. And it's a way of expressing that the three are one so completely and entirely that there are no edges or divisions between them at all. So if you put your finger on that shape and you run it round the shape, you will find that there is no end to it. It just goes on and round and on and round. It's like a dance. And it expresses something of the fact that the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, are always in conversation with one another. Dynamic, interactive, and all present. At any time, all three are always there. So let's just get a glimpse of a Bible passage where this is very evidently so. Jesus at his baptism. Jesus is the person standing in the water with John the Baptist about to be baptized. And as he is baptized, heaven breaks open, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and there is the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my Son, and with him I'm well pleased." If you can possibly picture that in your mind, the Trinity is present, evident, all at work, all with something to do, and they're in that dance. The final one at the bottom is an icon by a Russian painter called Andrei Rublev. And this is from the 15th century. And it is the three persons of the Trinity. And they are seated around a table. And this also relates to the visit of the three angels to Abraham back in the Old Testament when he had a holy encounter with three visitors. So it's about that. But it also has become seen as an icon of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit seated at a table with the chalice between them and also with an open space at the table. And this is the most, I think, exciting part of it, that we are invited to join the table. I don't know if you can see it on your little picture there, but there is a tiny oblong-shaped impression on the front of the table. I don't know if you can see it there. It's felt that there was once a mirror attached, so that if you went to look at that picture, you would see yourself. And I don't know if that's true, but I really like it. I like it a lot because that's how I feel. So these members of the Trinity, they all have a job to do. They are all distinctly different, but they are all absolutely DNA identical, if God has DNA. I discovered when I was wondering about DNA that actually even identical twins, though they are mostly completely identical with DNA, there are some very marginal differences that develop over time, or as a baby develops in the womb even. So much so, it can't be detected with a normal test, but with deeper testing, it can be. That won't be true of the Trinity. The Trinity is the same, the same, the same, absolutely. But expressed and worked out in different ways according to the different persons. Do you know what? I actually don't think that this really makes sense until you take your space at the table. And you can have a wonder about afterwards about that and have some conversations, if you will. But I, in pondering today, I thought, this is hard to understand, but it makes complete sense to me. And that's not because I'm clever. It's because I've got my place at the table. And just to give you an example of this, which is ever so current in my family life. So we've had a really difficult week this week. There have been some crises playing out in the wider family of myself and Simon. And some of those, or both of them actually, because there are two, they've been life-threatening things. And they have dropped into our lives in a way that has needed responding to, and there's been some hospital admissions and people are now at home, but it's been quite an adventure of a week. And this is how I've experienced the Trinity at work. Within me is the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit within me, I sometimes can't even find words for my prayers, and I don't need to, because the Holy Spirit prays within me. And I know that's happening so deeply that it gives me peace. So the Holy Spirit is a prayerful experience deep within and gives me the greatest peace. The Holy Spirit at work within me also makes me wise. Not always and not completely, but sometimes a little bit wiser than I would have been without his help. And so as I was thinking, where do I need to be? Do I need to be at the hospital? Do I need to be there? Do I need to be with this person, that person? What? What? The Holy Spirit's wisdom is with me and helping me make decisions along the way. Then Jesus, where is he? Where is he in the mix of this? Oh, well, he is right by my side. He is so close by my side that I feel as though if I turn my head, I'd see him. I'd actually see him. But I don't, but I feel him. So the Spirit's within, the presence of Jesus by my side. And the Father, the Creator, the Holy One, who made me and all the people that I'm concerned for and worried about and think, will they be alive tomorrow or will they not? He holds in his hands our lives, our times, the future, and all purposes being worked out for good. He is in a sense, he is holding the past, holding the present, holding the future. And when I think, well, where is he then in the mix of this experience of last week? He is above me. He is beyond me. He is the rock beneath my feet. And so with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with the company of Jesus, with the Father heart of God, here I am. And I didn't quite mean to make this connection, but seeing as I've said here I am, that's what he says in the Bible, God, I am. I am who I am. And when I'm with this mystery of the Trinity and us being invited into it, when I say I am, I don't mean I'm God, because I'm not. I'm a human being. But God, I'm somehow in him, contained within him. So therefore this makes sense. Am I confusing you further? Maybe I am, and I don't mean to do that. Unless it makes you go away thinking. And if it makes you go away thinking, I'm glad of it. So let's be back with Jesus, because this is the scripture that catches my heart the most at Easter time. It's that moment on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm caught by So if God is Jesus and Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is both of them as well, then how can he feel so abandoned? How can he feel as though he is cut off from his Father? And the answer to that is that I think it was his utter humanity, him entering into our experience, which is sometimes of abandonment and sometimes of being without God. And I think, the hardest moment of the whole of the life of Jesus on earth. Harder than dying was the moment before he died, when he thought, where's God? And he felt alone. So I know I've offered you another mystery to think about just as I get to the end of trying to unfold a little bit of it. But really what I want to encourage us all to do is to look into the mirror and see ourselves there at the table. Know that we're invited. And when we take that step in, it will make a bit more sense. If it doesn't already, and if it makes a bit of sense but not enough yet, take a step further into the mirror and be at that table. Let us try to stop squeezing an infinite God into our finite minds. Instead, let us bow our knees, accept the mystery of faith, and step into the divine dance of love. That's the thing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.